Good morning. May grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I want to just say you may be expecting that Bishop Ken was going to be speaking here this morning. He asked a while back for a replacement for this morning as they were serving in Texas and they have come back home, yet they still need to finish their isolating, so he asked me if I would take his place here this morning. So hopefully you won't be too disappointed, and it is good to be with you this morning. God has given us a beautiful summer day once again. It is nice and warm, and he has showered his blessings on us as he does every day. I want to welcome each one of you, and if you are a guest in our midst this morning, also a hearty welcome. May you feel at home as we worship, sing, and pray together. This morning's topic that I've chosen to speak on is the topic of faith and how our faith gets tested and how our faith isn't necessarily always the same. And I don't know if any of you were here a while back. I was here in the earliest first service a while back. If you were part of that service, this may sound familiar. But we know that our faith goes through different stages. There are times when we are very strong. There are times when we may feel not quite so strong. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And I want to use an example of one that we would consider a pillar of faith, and that was the Apostle Peter. But before we do that, we want to open up in prayer, and then we'll have a couple of songs. So would you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, this morning, as we come before your throne of grace, Lord, we want to give you praise and honor and thanks for this day that you have given to us. Lord, we know that it is only through your grace that we have life and breath. And thank you for the night where we've been able to have rest, not to worry about war or worry about who is going to harm us, that you've kept us in this peace. Lord, this morning as we come before you, we ask your presence to be in our midst. And we ask that your Spirit would open our hearts and would our minds, would enlighten our minds, that the words that are to be spoken here this morning, that they would be words, Lord, that you can use to minister to the hearts of these people. Lord, not the words that that come from my tongue, that would be, that they wouldn't be to raise myself up or to glorify myself, but the all honor and glory belongs to you. May this morning be a blessing to each one that has come, as we have come to worship and to honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take your red hymn book, turn to page 294. Are You Weary?
Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that you men's eyes? 338. Sing them over again to me.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely giving, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
For opening scripture this morning, I want to use Psalm chapter 22. And many of us, not all of us, are very familiar with Psalm 23, where King David praises God's care of him and how he trusts in how God will carry him through wherever he will go, be it in the valley, be it on the mountain, be it at the dining table, wherever it is, he praises God for his care. But if we read in Psalm 22, which is just prior to that, David seems to be painting a somewhat different picture. And as I said, we were talking about faith this morning, and David was also a great man of faith. And yet, he also at times recognized that his faith sometimes lacked. And he cried out to God for his strength. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 22, and I really want to read that chapter in its entirety as an introduction this morning. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered, they trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he might deliver him. let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, thou art didst make my hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb, thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from them. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. And then we want to move into our text for this morning, which is taken out of Luke chapter 22. And in Luke chapter 22 is where we, or this part where we find these few verses, Luke 22 and the verses, chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. Prior to this is where Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. And he has been sharing with his followers what's going to be happening so that they will not be surprised or taken by surprise. And here we find Jesus addressing Peter as to what's going to happen in the next coming few hours. He is foretelling what Peter will be doing. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Jesus was telling Peter here that your faith is going to go through a dip in the next few hours. And Peter, as most of us probably know when we study scripture, that Peter was the bold one, the one who would always be the first to speak and usually also the first to take action. But Jesus tells Peter here, you think that you're so strong and your faith is on such solid ground, and there will be a time very soon where your faith will be tried and you will fail me. Before this, or up to this point already, I believe that Peter had been groomed by the Lord for a place in leadership. A place of leadership for the early church when Jesus would no longer be in their midst. Because you find that Peter was chosen to be part of some very special events in Jesus' ministry. He was allowed with James and John to witness the resurrection of the daughter of Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. And we find a few examples. We'll look at a few this morning. And this one we find in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, verses 41 to 42, first of all. Luke 8, starting at 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come unto his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years age, and she lay dying, but as he went, the people thronged him. And then if we skip over to verse 49 through 55, it says, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again. She arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. So here was Peter. He was part, or he had the privilege of being a part of this miracle that Jesus did, of raising this young girl from the dead. And Peter, again, was in Jesus' inner circle. If we turn to Matthew chapter 17, is where Jesus was transfigured on the mount. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8. And it says this, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, he beheld, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus alone. So Peter was, we could say, a privileged man. He was mentored and taught by Jesus with the 12, but then even out of the 12, it seemed that he was one of the few that were even closer or had more experience. We're given closer contact to Jesus in the miracles that he did. And a human way of thinking, you would think that would really, really reinforce Peter's faith. And I'm sure it did, too. Peter was also one of the first to recognize or to publicly proclaim that Jesus was the Messiah. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, he was asking them who they said he was. First he said, others say I am this or that, and yet then he questioned the disciples and he says, who do you say I am? And we know that Peter said, you are the Son of God, you are the Messiah. Peter was also adventurous. I'm sure most of us, or all of us, are familiar with the story where Jesus walked on the water at night when the disciples were out in the boat and the storm came up and they were afraid for their lives. And then Jesus saw what they thought was a ghost, but Jesus called out, says, be not afraid, it is I. And then Peter opens his mouth and says, Lord, if it's you, then call me out to you and I will come out to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And he did. Peter was bold. He had faith that Jesus would sustain him or would give him the power to walk on that stormy sea. And he stepped out of the boat. And as long as he had his eyes or his faith on Jesus, everything was good. But then he looked around his surroundings, and then his faith began to falter a little bit, and he began to sink. But Jesus caught him. There again, Peter had an experience of that Jesus was faithful to him. But I also believe that this made Peter a special mark, if you want to call it that, in the eyes of Satan. Because it seems that Satan is always out to destroy leadership. He knows that if he destroys the one that has influence, if he can destroy the leader, then the followers will also be destroyed. He knows that if he can destroy one person of influence, he can destroy many. And in our text, in the first verse, what Jesus said to Peter, he said, Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat. What does it mean to sift? Probably for those who are familiar with farming, or if you are farmers, you will know what it's like to sift when you harvest. To separate the desired product from the undesired. If we read the definition of sift in a dictionary, one of them also says it means to go through, especially to sort out what is useful or valuable. It refines the end product. And with all of Peter's strong points, he still, at this point in his life, seemed to lack a little bit of refinement. Because we also know when he was walking with Jesus, as he was going to Jerusalem, and he was sharing that he would be tortured, he would be put to death. And Peter rebuked him, wanting to say, Lord, don't go. Don't. But Jesus rebuked Peter then and said, he used the words, get behind me, Satan. And he told Peter, you can't discern between what is of God and what is of man. Another example of when, during the Last Supper, after they were finished eating, and Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet. When he came to Peter there also said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. And we know Jesus' response, and Jesus responded as it says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And then Peter flipped it over to the other extreme, and he asked him, well, then wash all of me from head to toe, because I want to be a part of you. So Peter was not quite refined yet. He needed some polishing, we could say, of his faith. Getting back to the idea of the sifting and what Satan wanted to do to Peter. Often we associate the word sift with flour. And today, in today's world, we generally buy our flour that is already pre-sifted and it is ready to use. But in the day that Jesus walked this earth, I'm sure they didn't go to the supermarket and buy their flour pre-sifted. They would take the raw grain from which there was probably some chaff and some wheat, maybe weeds and so forth, and it would all be ground in with the millstones. But then it needed to be sifted, because there was still impurities, there was still chaff, there was maybe some straw, maybe even some dirt or gravel, what have you, sand, and it needed to be sifted out in order to come up with that pure, clean flour that could be used for making food. And we could say that the flour, when they started with it, was still in a rough state. And then when it would be taken through the sieve, or would be sieved, then all the impurities would be thrown away and the pure flour would be ready for use. And it appears here that what Jesus is saying to Peter, that you are in your rough state, or you are still in a rough state, and Satan is going to put you through that sieve. And it won't be easy, or it will be hard. And yes, Peter, you are going to fail in some points, but in the end, you will come out pure. And why do I say that? Because in the second verse of our text, Jesus says to Peter, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. First he tells Peter, you're going to make a mistake. But then Jesus also says, but you know, Peter, I am praying for you that your faith will remain. So before we go on with our message this morning, I want to give all of you an opportunity to go in silence on our knees before the Lord. And we know that we can pray to our God at any time, not only here in church. But I also have some prayer requests here this morning. And as I just said, how Jesus said that he was praying for us. And he has modeled that, and I think we also have an opportunity to pray for others. So before we go to prayer, there's several prayer requests here I want to share with you. So first of all, a prayer request goes out to Helen Wall. She is in Health Science Center. She fell and broke her hip, and she has had surgery. Pray for her as she is in a lot of pain. Also, please pray for Dave Wall, our usher, as he is to have surgery on Friday for gallbladder operation. Please pray for peace, comfort, and for healing. And then one more, please pray for Mary Weeb, a single lady from our congregation. She is requesting prayer because she has a lot of pain everywhere. And knowing that God is our healer and hears our prayers where two or three are gathered. And we know that we are many more than two or three here this morning. So at this time, I would invite you to kneel with me in a time of silent prayer if you are able. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Take our blue book and turn to number 297. My Jesus, I love thee. 297, let's all stand.
My gracious.
So the comforting words that Jesus had for Peter in verse 32, he says, I have prayed for you. And what was the prayer that Jesus prayed for Peter? That your faith fail not. That thy faith fail not. It is interesting to me what Jesus did not pray for, or at least it is not recorded. He did not pray that Satan would not put Peter through the sieve. And that's probably what I would have prayed in the situation, and maybe many of us would have. We tend to pray, Lord, let him have, or let her have, the easy road. Please, no hard testings or trials. Lord, keep him or her from pain and suffering. And we may, at times, unintentionally, or even well-meaningly, keep the person we are praying for in a spiritual state of immaturity. For we know that growth generally does not come on the easy road. Faith comes when we are tried, when there's resistance. The same way when we exercise, we don't build muscle by walking leisurely or by sitting on a couch. We know that. Building muscle takes strain. We need to strain the muscles in order that they will grow. And the same it is in our spiritual walk. And Peter at this stage, as I said before, was not quite refined yet. And maybe not as spiritually strong yet as he would later be. Because later on, Peter writes in his first epistle, in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verses 12 to 14, Peter writes this, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Peter, at this point, had come, or at that point when he writes the epistle, he has come to know or to learn the value of being tested. But here in our text today, it is as though the Lord is saying to Peter, Satan knows your rough parts, and he desires to take advantage of that to separate you from me. And Jesus says, as if Jesus is saying, I also know your rough parts and the weakness of your flesh, and I know that before the sun rises tomorrow morning, you will have slept when you should have been praying, and you will be drawing your sword at an inappropriate time, and you will have denied me three times. In our text, we don't find the part of where Jesus is defending Jesus, but Peter, when a push came to shove, he was also the one who was willing to step out single-handedly to defend Jesus. But again, he was thinking humanly, and he was not thinking spiritually. Satan, or Jesus is saying to Peter, Satan is going to put you or take you through that sieve, but I am praying for you. If we just think for a moment what that must have been like, to hear the Lord Jesus saying, I have been praying for you. People often may say to us, I am praying for you, and that's wonderful. But what would it be like to hear our Savior say to us personally, I have been praying for you? But the truth of the matter is that he has and he is praying for each of his own. Let's turn to John chapter 17. And this entire chapter is where Jesus is a prayer of Jesus. And I want to read chapter 17 in its entirety, and in there's one verse that I specifically want to draw out. John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth, and have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And verse 20 is the key verse here. I want you to listen closely. Jesus saying, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I'm going to read it again. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. All those that would come to have a personal relationship with Jesus, who is speaking here, through the word, he says, through the words of his disciples that you're going to minister, for all those I am praying. Verse 21 and on. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I know thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. In verse 20, where Jesus was praying for his disciples, he said, I don't pray for these only, but I pray for all those that will believe. This refers to you and I today. And here are some of the things that Jesus prayed for, not only for the ones that were surrounding him at that time, but are prayed for and is praying for all those who believe in him today, that you might be one in him, that the Father might give to you the glory that he gave to him, that we might be made perfect in him. We know that as human beings, we are not perfect, but God works to perfect us in his image, that we might be with him in heaven to see him in his glory one day, that God's love would indwell all those who believe, and that he might indwell us. Paul in Romans 8, verse 34, has a question. Who is he that condemneth? And then he answers his own question. He says, it is Christ who that died, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. See, when we may feel down, or when we may feel weak, and we may even be condemned, but it is Jesus Christ, and in his righteousness, and his intercession on our behalf before the Father, is what we can stand firm on. Because Jesus is our intercessor, and he is able to save to the uttermost. In Hebrews 7:25, the writer declares, he is able to save to the uttermost all who will come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us, referring to Jesus. That great high priest that stands before God and prays for us. Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail him. And I want to draw a little bit out of that word of fail. Does it mean to fail? What is the definition of fail or failure? It is to be unsuccessful in achieving one's goal. If we don't reach or achieve our goal, we would say that we have failed. But did Peter fail? Jesus knew that Peter would deny him. Jesus also knew that in that hour, in that moment, that Satan would move in and try to cause him to fail. And Satan always uses our failures to drive a wedge in us, between us and our Lord. Every time that we sin, we can be sure that he is ready to move in, to condemn you, and he may be putting questions in your mind. Like, how can you ever expect God to do anything for you when you have failed so many times? Satan loves to move in with discouragement and say, you might as well just give up. You're never going to make it. Look how hard you've tried, and you still sin miserably. God wants nothing to do with you. He's given up on you. Have you ever felt this way? Jesus knew the great test that Peter would be facing and how he would fail the test. He would fail the test, and he would come under heavy attack from the enemy as Satan would put him through that sieve. But we need to take note what actually failed here. Peter's courage failed him. In that hour, Peter's courage failed. But I don't believe that his faith failed. I know his faith did not fail. Courage is what failed. And courage is perhaps the strongest trait, the strongest natural trait that Peter had. He was ready to step out on that stormy sea at Jesus' bidding. He was ready to take on an entire band of soldiers single-handedly with one sword in order to defend the Savior. Peter was by nature a very courageous individual. And it is interesting that Satan so often attacks us in the place of our greatest natural strength or our greatest gift. And it is so often there that he succeeds in defeating us. Why is that? Why is it that we can so often be defeated in the place of our greatest natural strength? Is it because we have too much confidence in our own ability? And we may not feel a need to rely on God's strength in those places. We are prone to have confidence in our own flesh. If there is something I feel comfortable with, that I feel I can do well, then I don't need anybody else, including God's help. I've got this. I can do this. Peter thought he could do this. But his courage fell flat. His courage failed, but his faith did not. And I want us to differentiate or to separate those two things in our walk, in our Christian walk. When we make a mistake or we have a failure in a test, that doesn't mean that our faith has failed and we can discard it and say, that's never going to work. Faith is deeper than that. It does not go from faith to no faith and back to faith in the same hour. Just because you made a mistake doesn't mean that your faith is a failure. We as human beings often fail the tests. When we are sifted by Satan's sieve. But we need to remember that verse 32 in our text. when Jesus says, I've prayed for thee. And I believe that God is allowing Satan to use Satan to sift us. That we realize that even in the places of our greatest strength, we need to rely on God and thus become stronger in the end. And Peter, when he failed this test, he had another opportunity later on in life that he was really in the exact same scenario as he was here, what we're reading about today, or what Jesus said was going to happen. But later on, Peter was challenged the same way, and at that time, he passed the test. Sometimes today we would say with flying colors. And we find that in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 5 through 12, Peter here is brought back before the presence or in the presence of the religious council in Jerusalem. These same people where he cowered and fell, he is now standing before those same people. And he is making one of the boldest testimonies for Jesus, and so much that the council marveled. Let's read it. Acts chapter 4, 5 to 12. And it came to pass on the morrow, and their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were part of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? So they are pulled before the religious council for preaching the gospel. And they are challenged. He says, by what name or by what name have you done this, or by what power have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So here Peter is boldly proclaiming his faith. They had healed a crippled, or he had, through God's Spirit, had the power to heal a crippled man, to preach the gospel. So they were hauled off before the religious council. But here Peter's courage and his faith remained strong. We also find in verse 32 of our text, Jesus had one more thing to say to Peter when he said, after he told him that I'm praying for you, he said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Another purpose that the Lord often has in allowing us to go through the sieve is to give us an understanding and an empathy for those who are going through similar experiences. I touched a bit on this already, as Jesus is our intercessor. And why is he our intercessor, or why can he be our intercessor? It tells us in Hebrews 4, 15 to 16, of Jesus experiencing the human experience so that he might help us when we are in need. Hebrews 4:15-16, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because Jesus knows our frame. He knows our condition, that we are created from dust. And that he knows that as we are put through Satan's sieve, he knows what it is like to be put there through that sieve, because he was there. And when we have experienced a trial, then that so often gives us the ability to also have empathy and assist others who have gone through those times. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3-6, very familiar words, says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. I want to use a little illustration of faith. And this maybe isn't quite exactly in the line of what I've been talking about this morning, but it still is what it means to live by faith. And this is a story of a gentleman by the name of Bill Irwin. And he walked, or he did a long mountain trail hike or walk. Bill Irwin was not the first person to ever walk the Appalachian Trail. He was not the only individual to begin in Springer Mountain, Georgia, and to conclude in Mount Katahdin, Maine. Other adventurous souls have hiked this 2,100 miles, have endured the snow, the heat, and the rain, and slept on the ground and forded the streams and shivered in the cold. Bill Irwin was not the first to accomplish this feat, but he was the first in this respect, in that he was blind. Bill Irwin was 50 years old in 1990 when he set out on this hike. He was a recovering alcoholic and a committed Christian. He memorized 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, and he made it his theme in his life, or his mantra. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And that is what he did. He didn't use maps, he didn't use GPS or a compass. It was just Irwin and his German Shepherd guide dog and the rugged terrain of the mountains. He writes that he estimates he fell probably 5,000 times, which translates into an average of about 20 times a day. We talked of failing a test. How would it be if you're on a walk or a hike and you fell 20 times in one day, and if just one of those times you said, I'm not getting up? But Bill Irwin got up. He battled hypothermia, he cracked his ribs, he skinned his hands and his knees more times than he could count. But he made it. He made that long walk by faith and not by sight. And you and I, in our walk with our Savior, are doing the same. We may not be walking the trails of the Appalachian Mountains, but in the trials of life, we face obstacles every day. We may be even walking a road that is steeper and longer than that Appalachian Trail. And it is a path between offered prayer and answered prayer. It is between supplication and celebration. It is between bent knees and lifted hands. It is between tears of fear and tears of joy. It is between help me, Lord, and thank you, Lord. Now, we just like Peter, we may be defeated in a few battles along life's way, but the ultimate victory belongs to us, for Jesus is praying for us that our faith will not fail. And let's remember, just because your faith may have faltered does not mean that it has failed. There is a saying that goes something like this, and I don't know if I have it quite right, but it says, he who fights and runs away lives to fight another day. Peter ran, but he came back and he fought another day. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we come before your throne of grace. Lord, this morning as we have seen the example of one of your greats of the faith, Peter, how he made mistakes and yet his faith remained constant in you as he looked up to you. And with that power that you, Lord Jesus, promised him that you would pray for him that his faith would not fail. And though he faltered, he did not fail. Lord, we also pray for that for us today. When we have accepted you as our Lord and Savior, Lord, you know that we make mistakes. You know, Lord, that there are times when we don't feel so strong. And Lord, we just pray that in those times you would also carry us through, as you have promised you will, that our faith would not fail. Lord, this morning also pray for those that could not be here, whether they be in the hospitals or care homes or at home if they're not feeling well, that you would comfort them in their time of need. Lord, we also pray for all the leadership in the church, leadership in our communities, leadership in our countries. Lord, we know that the evil one works so strong on the leaders, and that he knows that if he can bring down a leader, then the rest seemingly always follow. Lord, I pray that our leaders would look up to you and they would draw direction from you, as you have promised that if we humble ourselves, you will heal us. And Lord, I pray for us for that in our community, in our country, in our world today. Lord, again, we also thank you just one more time for the opportunity to be here this morning to gather together in your house where we have been able to do so in peace. And may, Lord, as we walk from here, that we would be the lights that you want us to be in a dark world. May you bless our walk this week. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, for all of the things that are on your hearts that you have a need to pray for, I would again invite you to kneel with me in a time of silent prayer if you're physically able. May the Lord hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's take our blue hymnals and turn to number 310, The Solid Rock. 310.
Brother Jay for his courage and his service in presenting us with the message today. Thank you, Jay. One announcement, Reverend Shane Friesen, who's our newly ordained minister in Altona, is planning to bring both messages in Winkler on August 21st. The first message here, or his first message is here. Please pray for him and support and encourage him. Thank you.
So I want to thank you for your prayers and for your support. And for being here this morning, for taking the time to take part in the service. May God bless you for it. I want to leave you with a benediction taken from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 21. Now the God of peace that brought again the dead from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And you may go in peace with the Lord. Where do the other ushers come forward?